And he promises in Joel 2, chapter 2, 25, I'll repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten, everything that the people have lost, everything that was taken away from them by locusts or by invading armies, God is going to restore. The people are, they're afraid that they're going to starve to death, but God promises to provide for them in abundance because he's a gracious God. He's a God who keeps his faithfulness even when the people are not faithful to him. So that's why he says, then you will know that I am the Lord your God and there's no other. Never again will my people be ashamed. Now, there's more, though. There's much more that gets promised. Something that comes afterwards on what Joel calls the day of the Lord. And that's what today's passage is about. He says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Joel is here, he's kind of like looking really kind of far, far, far off, right? He's looking beyond the present catastrophes. He's got famine, he's got war, and he's looking forward to a time of God's forgiveness and restoration in the future. But then he's looking even beyond that. And he says, I see the day of the Lord. And I see that God is going to pour out his spirit on his people. He sees just a glimpse of a day of unimaginable abundance and blessing and grace and love from God coming way out there in the future. And so he says, I'm going to draw hope, and I'm going to draw faith, and I'm going to draw strength from that vision that's so far away, but I'm going to draw all of this for my life today. When it's topsy-turvy, when it seems to be unrelenting tears, but I am going to look into the future, and I'm going to draw life and strength from that, right? So, I know this was a long intro, but I needed to say all of this to get us to what the vision of the future in Joel means for us today. And it's simply this. You, the church, you are the fulfillment of this prophet's vision and the promise of God to Israel. You are it. God has kept his promise. God has poured out his spirit on the church so that you can have life in the spirit. And this is what Joel was longing for. And this was the promise that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, declared was now being fulfilled by God. You need to realize that they're talking about you. They're talking about you, the church. You are the new community of the Spirit that Joel saw coming from a long time ago. And he rejoiced in it. And you are now being called to press into that about yourself. All right, you with me? We're going to highlight four things about being a community of the Spirit, and we're going to do this more briefly than usual. I know I took a lot of time. We're a prophetic community. We're a community of equality and mutuality. We're a community that bears the fruit of the Spirit, and we're called to unity in the Spirit. Okay, so first thing, a community of the prophets. In our text today, God promises, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Now, prophets in the Old Testament were people who had the spirit-enabled ability to see things that other people could not see because they were filled with the Spirit of God. Right? They saw a different reality, the reality of God. And they called other people to make adjustments to their lives so that they can get with the reality of God, right? Make adjustments so that you can live by this other reality that you might not be able to see, but this is the real, you see? And not simply keep on living by what they can see with their limited vision. It's kind of like that, kid in The Sixth Sense, you know, Haley Joel Osment character, no relation to Prophet Joel. And in this classic Philly movie, The Sixth Sense, he was a child who had a special gift that nobody else had. And in that famous scene with Bruce Willis, he confides, I see dead people. Prophets are like that, but the opposite. They see the reality where there's real life right? The reality that's saturated with the living presence of God. And we are more like the dead people who are walking around, but we can't see that reality. And the prophet's job is to call the rest of us to live into that reality. That's what Joel means when he talks about God's people dreaming dreams and seeing visions. We're called to see a different reality. We're called to speak from a different reality. We're called to live by a different reality. That's what it means to be a prophetic people. And prophetic people are sorely needed in a world that needs to hear from God. Now, I want you to notice, it's not just one or two very important, prominent, very special people who receive the Spirit of God. I want you to see that it's all of God's people, right? Look how Joel puts this. He says, sons and daughters, young and old, servants and free, all flesh receive God's Spirit and take part in the prophetic work. The Spirit was given to the whole community, regardless of who they are and what their standing in society is, not just some select special individuals. So in the book of Numbers, in chapter 11, there's a story that foreshadows this vision of Joel's. The Israelites were in the wilderness, and as they often do, they fell into complaining. They said, "Oh, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we used to eat in Egypt, and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlics. But now we've lost our appetite. We've never seen anything but this manna. We're sick of it, right? We want some other kind of food." And they threatened to rebel and to go back to Egypt. And so, you know, the Lord gets angry. But then so does Moses in this story. He's like, you know, he's kind of reached the end. He's sick and tired. He's sick and tired of having to carry this burden of constantly going back and forth between the Lord and the people. And he's so fed up that he said to the Lord, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me, right? Strong conversation going on. So the Lord answers him, okay, let's distribute your leadership. Get 70 elders together, and I will take some of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit that is on you, and I'll put it on them. And they will share the burden with you, so you won't have to carry it alone. So this gets done. But then a report comes that two of the elders who didn't join Moses and the 70 are also filled with the Spirit. And so Joshua, Moses' lieutenant, comes up to Moses and says, "Lord, stop them. They're not officially sanctioned people, so stop them." And here's Moses' reply. "I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Right? Numbers 11, 29. And that's the prayer of Moses here. He says, "May all of God's people be filled with God's Spirit so they all could share in the mind of God and not have it fall on one person, so that there would no longer be this stubbornness of hearts and divisiveness and disobedience on the parts of the people, but all would follow the Lord in unity of heart and in unity of purpose, in step with each other and in step with the Lord, and speak God's mind with one voice, as a community of God's prophets." So Joel picks up on the story, and he looks forward to the day when God will answer Moses' prayer. And on the day of Pentecost, the day finally comes. The fire that Joel said would come on the day of the Lord comes to rest on every disciple of Jesus. And they pour out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they start to share that the Lord has come to save. And that's who you are, church. That's who you are. You are the answer to Moses' prayer all those centuries ago, when he said, "May all God's people have God's Spirit." In the 19th century, there was a popular way of looking at history called the great man theory. And this said that history is made and moved forward by great men, right? Titans, heroes who stand head and shoulders above all of these other mortals, who are endowed with extraordinary intellect or courage or leadership abilities or divine inspiration, you know, and Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Nebuchadnezzar, you get the idea, right? These individuals are the ones who make the real difference in this world. This theory deeply influenced leadership, organizations, and even churches. We instinctively look for great men, you know, to lead us. But what the scripture teaches is that God's idea is different. It's not individual great men that God wants to choose to make history. Instead, it's ordinary people from all walks of life, high and low, humble stations in life, people who are overlooked and invisible that God gives his spirit to and who will serve as his witnesses to his kingdom. It's the community of the spirit that God has in mind, you see, not individual heroic efforts by great men. You know, and this has implications for how we do church. Many of us, we come from church traditions where, you know, the pastor serves as the de facto chieftain of the church, right? Where the clergy are the ones that are carrying out all of the holy things of God while the lay people sit and watch. And while sometimes that's okay, insofar as it's appropriate for the culture, it's provisional. It's temporary. The ideal that we find in the Bible is that we're always to keep on journeying towards becoming this true community of prophets. So ministry, it's not something that, you know, ministers and clergy does, that only they can do. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians 4:12. Ministry is done by the people of the body of Christ. You know, pastors and other church leaders who are, you know, recognized, they have a role to play, of course. You know, so it's not abolishing that, but it's to that the role is to equip the saints, the people of the Lord for the works of ministry, to enable them to do what God called them to do. You know, and as you enter further and deeper into this reality of the Spirit, when more and more of the body works together in a life of service, this is gets realized. More of that vision becomes possible and visible. Now, like many of you, I was devastated and saddened to hear about Ilona and what the Fords are going through and will have to go through in the weeks and months to come. And so we need to continue to pray for them and find ways to serve. Every little effort counts. But I was also heartened to see the church stepping up and mobilizing to care for them and support them practically, emotionally, spiritually. And that's what the church is supposed to be about. And my prayer is that this life of ministry and love and care would become more and more a way of life for all of us, that we would all have an interest and take a responsibility in the things of God, right? In our life together as God's people. And we'd grow more into the community of partners in the work of ministry, in the work of service, the work of mission. Let's seek that. Let's pray for that. And, you know, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be a journey, but this is how the Spirit of the Lord is leading us, and we need to move with Him. Second, and these are going to go faster, I promise. A community of the Spirit is a community of equality and mutuality. When God's Spirit is poured out, He brings about equality among the members of the community so that none is above one another, right? None is secondary so that some others can be primary. Instead, mutual honor and mutual uplifting of each other. This becomes a new way of life in the new community. So that's why Paul says this in Ephesians 5:21. This is your rule for living. Submit to one another. No matter who you are, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means that the old ways of ordering people needs to give way to a new order of equality. In ancient Israel, like in many traditional society, and those of you who know about traditional Asian societies, we know this, we are very familiar with this. There was a strict hierarchy, right? There's a social ordering that everybody is expected to adhere to. And in ancient Israel, older, free Jewish males were at the top of the social structure. So a prayer, an old prayer was said at daybreak, and it went something like this. Thank you, God, that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. And Joel, you see, he's looking at that, and he's speaking directly to that prayer because his vision completely scrambles the social order. He says that God will pour out his spirit on men and women, old and young, free and slave. There's no favoritism. God is no respecter of persons like our own societies can be. And the old order has to give way to the new way of how we relate to each other. And Paul is actually looking at this passage. And he's looking at that prayer, right? When he said that in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. This is Galatians chapter 3, 28. So something that Joel didn't see, Paul sees in the church, the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, this got broken down too. In Romans 10, 12, quoting from Joel chapter 2, he says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a key to God's plan of salvation. He is looking at a new community of the Holy Spirit where the members are so devoted to this new order of mutuality and equality that no one says that they're the primary ones. Nobody says that they're above on somebody else. Instead, they say the ground is level before the cross. They say, you are my brother, you are my sister. How do I put your interests above my own? And how do I uplift you? How do I build our life together in the Spirit and not only think of how this benefits me? I often heard stories of how, in the food and service industry, we're just really used to seeing people as hands, the help. And they're sort of like an implement and not as images of God. Workers exist to serve our needs, and we can treat them with contempt, and we can treat them with unkindness, and this is kind of like all very, very acceptable. We don't feel like that we had our needs met by them. That shouldn't be in the church. But we can do this between each other. We have done this, and this is something that we need to confess to the Lord and ask forgiveness for. We can do this between membership and leadership. We can do this when we hold on to our prejudices and biases. We can do this when we hold on to grudges. But the vision that God has for his people, it's a community of equality and mutuality. Friends, how are you participating in the building up of that community? It's going to take all of us. Nobody's kind of exempt and I'm going to sit on the sidelines. It's going to take all of us willingly surrendering our privileges if we have more privileges. It's going to take intentionally bringing to the center those who have been out in the sidelines. It's going to take listening with humility and willingness to be taught and be corrected. It's going to take every single one of us practicing what Paul commands in Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Do not look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. Let's practice that. And here's a related one, the third point. This community is a community of the fruit of the Spirit. We can't build a community of equality and mutuality if we aren't cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. When we think about the Holy Spirit, many of us are conditioned to think in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, right? The talents, what can you accomplish? Can you lead? And can you do these kinds of things? And what abilities can you demonstrate? The extraordinary experiences that we might have had? So we get preoccupied with getting things for the glory of God. Well, maybe for the glory of ourselves, if we are being more honest, right? But none of this means anything if the gifts are separated from, if they're operating apart from the Spirit, apart from the fruit of the Spirit. We become all too familiar with stories of famous ministers or pastors and church leaders who helped so many people because they were so gifted, they were so talented, only to have that all come crashing down because they had secret sins that were exposed later, or they turned out to be abusive or narcissistic. Life in the Spirit isn't simply about accomplishing great things or about being right and brilliant in holding on to correct doctrines. And this is, you know, what we Reformed folks can easily fall into. Rather, it's primarily about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's about these ordinary kindness and practical generosity that we carry out in our daily lives. Is bearing the fruit of the Spirit what you are most concerned about, more than whether you are getting your way, more than how much honor and recognition that you are getting? When each of us are getting busy cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, then a real community of the Spirit becomes possible. Last one, a community of the Spirit is of oneness. Again, interconnected. Cultivating the fruit of the Spirit means that we have the ability to become one. There are so many times in the New Testament when the apostles, they say to the church, you are one in Christ. Don't forget that. You are one. There is only one Jesus. There is only one Spirit. There's only one body of Christ. And so if you are being led by the Spirit, then of course you're going to be led to go the same way. Together, right? No matter what your differences are. The apostles, they constantly warn the church, guard against divisions in the body. Some of us, we have some really great work environments where you and your colleagues, you work really well together as a team. You support each other. You can trust each other, not only to get the job done, but to have each other's backs. And that's great. But for other people, a day at work feels like an episode of Survivor. You know, there's alliances, there's deceptions, there's backstabbing, there's betrayal, survival at all cost. And unfortunately, tragically, that's how we can carry out our life together in the church sometimes. That's not the life of the Spirit. This actually, you know, I take comfort in the fact that this actually isn't anything new in the church, because if you read through Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, those Christians in that early church were, man, they were a mess. They were a mess, maybe more than us. Some said, you know, I belong to Paul, and some said, I belong to Peter, and some said, I belong to Apollos, and some trolls, they said, well, you know, I belong to Jesus. And they found ways to be divided and to be at each other's throats. But Paul didn't allow them to stay there. He was constantly calling on them, you have a higher standard. You have to be one in Christ Jesus because this is what Jesus laid down his life for you for. And so we are also called to that same higher ideal. We can enjoy oneness. If instead of listening to what I think or what I want, you know, what Paul calls our flesh, we listen to the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of confusion. He's able to lead all of us together as his church into a life that is pleasing to him and that blesses us and that blesses our neighbors in the city. But we do need to quiet our own flesh. We do need to say, be still. And we need to listen for the voice of the Spirit. Are you listening to him? Are you being led by him? Then we are going to be able to walk together in unity. Now, I know I've been using some lofty language to describe the church, that the church is the fulfillment of the people of God that they wanted to see long time ago. They're like Joel, like Moses, who longed to see the day when you exist, because God kept his promise of pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And you can very well hear that and say, how can you say that about the church? Have you not seen the church lately? Some of you heard my story. I grew up as a missionary kid in Kenya. But by the time I was 17, I was done with church. I'm sure you can't relate to this. I told my missionary father, you know, if there's one thing that I'm never going to be, it's a pastor. Yeah, I was done. Why was I done with church? Because I was disillusioned by church. As a missionary kid, I got to, you know, unfortunately, I got to witness some wonderful things, but I also got to witness some, you know, had the first front row to how badly some church people behaved. So I was going to walk out the door, and I was not going to look back. You know, I'm just waiting for the time when I get to college. But God had other plans, and he intervened, and he turned me around right before I left for college, you know, so all my plans, you know. And my faith got nurtured in a community of college Christians, and I realized that church people didn't always behave badly. Sometimes they were actually Christ-like. And then I started reading the Bible for myself, and that killed off my anti-church sentiments. In the Bible, I read the church being described as the mystery not made known to people in other generations, but now has been revealed by the Spirit. Ephesians 3:5. I read that God's plan all along from all eternity has been to make known his manifold witness known through the church, the wisdom that has been kept hidden in the ages past. Ephesians 3:10. If that's how God sees the church, how can I get so easily disgusted by the church and give up on the church? So I've been sticking around church ever since then. I know we as a church, we fall short, far short, often, of the glorious vision that God holds out for us. And we need to lament that. We need to lament how we have sinned, we have acted selfishly, we forgot about our calling to be God's prophetic community, a community of equality and mutuality, a community that bears the fruit of the Spirit, a community of unity. And we need to ask the Spirit of Christ to speak to us, to lead us, to transform us. Do you know why this hope for the church is not for note? You know, because we can say, well, you know, when's it going to change? Do you know why we need to keep on holding on? Because of God's grace. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe that? Not because we were good, not because we were worthy, but because God is faithful, God is gracious, and God gave us Jesus for the sake of sinners. That's what will give you the drive to lean into the vision that God has for the church. Receive God's grace. Lean on Jesus' saving work. Embrace the work that the Spirit is doing right here, right now, in the church. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Lord, we need your Spirit. We need you to bring us new life. We need you to give us eyes to see. For we have been blind to the new reality of the Spirit of the risen Christ, who has come to make all things new. And you've called us, even though we fall far short, even though we stumble, even though, Lord, many times we're immature and we sin against you and against each other. Nevertheless, by grace, you have called us to be your people, your community of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we are amazed that you would do this. Sometimes it can feel so far away from our day-to-day living. But now I pray you would lift up our hearts, lift up our heads, help us to see the bigger vision of what you have for us as your community, as your people of God. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to set aside all of the works of the flesh that we can fall into, all of the fears, all of the ways in which we can work against each other and work against you. And I pray, Lord, that we would look to you. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Help us, Lord, to be led by the Spirit. And help us, Lord, to walk together for the sake of works of service, for the sake of mission in this world, for the sake of glorifying you. Won't you do that with us? Change our hearts, our God. We pray. And make us, Lord, that community of Jesus Christ, that new community of the Spirit that Moses foresaw so many years ago. We pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand. Let's worship the Lord together.